This week we're standing right before Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is the time in which we spend most of the day praying. We daven all year long, but Rosh Hashanah is specifically dedicated towards davening. And we know that on Rosh Hashanah is when davening is so essential. Hashem decides everything on Rosh Hashanah. Our well-being, everything, our life, and all the important things of life, all the way to the tiny little perks and other things that we need in our life. Everything is decided on Rosh Hashanah. Every last penny that we're gonna earn this coming year, our state of health, all other blessings that are gonna come our way, it's all decided on Rosh Hashanah. And there's even a question that is asked, what's the point of praying other times of the year if everything is already decided on Rosh Hashanah? And there is answers that are given in the reason of why we pray all year long and how prayer is effective all year long. But it's already an answer. There is a question and there is an answer, which tells us how essential prayer on Rosh Hashanah is and how decisive this day is. Because ultimately everything is decided on Rosh Hashanah to the point that we question, why are we davening the rest of the year? So not to minimize the davening all year long, but to maximize the importance of davening on Rosh Hashanah. If davening all year long is important, it is a millionfold more important than Rosh Hashanah. It is absolutely crucial. And davening means simply asking Hashem for all that we need. Things that, whatever we need, we all have our needs, we all have general needs, we have specific needs, particular things that we need special brachas for, And we need healing, Hashem, to heal us from our aches and pains and problems that we have. And we daven in Rosh Hashanah. Just like in everything in life, in order for it to be successful, you have to have a certain strength and a certain confidence going in to do that activity. And then it's in everything. If you're walking into something very weak and in doubt, you're probably not going to be successful in what you're doing. So the same applies to prayer. That davening requires a certain strength and a confidence that I can daven and I can ask Hashem for things that I need. And here, I think, for many people, it is very, very difficult. It's very difficult to daven on Rosh Hashanah because there are certain thoughts, certain obstacles, certain thoughts that get in the way and can drain our energy and not allow us and at least weaken us in our resolve to daven well on Rosh Hashanah. So just a few to mention, and there are probably a few more, but just a few to mention of things that get in the way and do not allow us to daven the way or make it very difficult to daven. And one of the things is, we're thinking about, you know, I have this issue in my life. I have this problem in my life in which I really, really need help. I need divine assistance to help me resolve this. But this has been a problem for many, many years. And many Rosh Hashanahs have gone by. And I've prayed so many times for Hashem's assistance in this thing. And I wasn't answered. And I tried again and again and again, and I wasn't answered. So we all know in life, certain things you try. Let's say you're trying to get a hold of someone, and you send them an email, and then they don't answer the email. So you call them, don't answer the call. You text them, they don't answer the text. After a while, you get the message, say, you know what, you're not going to beat a dead horse. Finished. It's not meant to be. Some people are a little more aggressive and they'll go a little stronger. But usually when we get when we're let down again and again and again and again, then what's the point of trying again? So it becomes very hard for us to daven for the thing that we need most. And perhaps we daven so many times all during the year, and primarily during the high holidays and Rosh Hashanah particularly. And these things have not worked out for us yet. Think about the childless couple that have davened so many years, every single year Rosh Hashanah for children. Again and again, and poured out their hearts and davened so deeply for a child, and the Eibush does not answer their prayers. At a certain point, it becomes hard to daven. It becomes hard to daven. I mean, I did this already. I've been there, done that, and I wasn't answered. How can I daven again? Person is looking for a shidduch, looking for their soulmate. Once, twice, and davened, and davened, and davened so deeply, and davened so hard from the depth of their soul, begging Hashem to help them find their soulmate. They can build their home, build their house. And it hasn't happened. People who live in great financial duress, great financial stress, continuously, and haven't had a nice and easy moment in their life, continuously bombarded with pressure, unable to pay their bills, and have davened so much for Hashem to give them a break, for Hashem to change the situation, to make things a little easier already, to open up the gates of Parnassah. They shouldn't be living in such tzimtzum, in such contraction, and pleaded year after year, and it didn't happen. Comes Rosh Hashanah. They don't have the energy. They just can't find it within them to go at it again and to daven with concentration, with feeling, and to really plead with Hashem because it didn't happen so many times. And so on and so forth. We can think of things that people need, they daven for. Chas v'shalom, illness. Person has a chronic illness or the like. It's with them, pain, physical pain. And prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed their hearts out. But vifal is the shir. How much can a person do it? You do it and you weren't answered. So that's one obstacle. It makes it hard to pray. Another obstacle that makes it hard to pray is the thought that I don't deserve Hashem to answer my prayers. I don't deserve it. I'm not this great Jew. I've made many mistakes. And not only have I made many mistakes, I continue to make mistakes. I continue to do wrong things. I try to be better. I try and I fail. When I try again, I fail again. And maybe I do make a little progress in certain things in my life. But I'm not this great, wonderful, heroic Jew, so marvelous and great. So why should God answer my prayer? Why should Hashem answer me? So I don't have the chutzpah. I don't feel comfortable standing in front of Hashem when I know that I am doing many things that are not fitting. They're not in sync with Hashem's desire. So how do I have the nerve to daven? I can't daven. That's a big obstacle. Especially, well, now 2 days before Rosh Hashanah. We had a whole month. Over here at Mayan, we had already almost, I don't know, we have 52 classes over El, right? So we had so many already. We had so many times we spoke about tshuva again and again and again. And we heard the shofar. And we made, in the beginning, in the month of El, we were inspired. We said we're going to change. We took upon ourselves, like, this El is going to be really good. It's 2 days before Rosh Hashanah, and we haven't budged. We haven't budged. We feel horrible. Feel horrible. And then we have to come in Rosh Hashanah and daven to Hashem, daven with all your heart. Hashem should give you a good year. Then there's another obstacle. And that is Rosh Hashanah, I should be thinking about myself. It's such a universal day. It's such a great, powerful day. It's a day about, it's all about God. It's all about crowning Hashem as a king. Especially if one is a little familiar with what it says in the Zohar, that people that are only praying for themselves on Rosh Hashanah compared to the dogs who bark all day and say, give, give. Think about Hashem's kingdom. Dedicate yourself to be a servant of Hashem. That's not the thing to do, to sit and daven for myself. That's another obstacle. Maybe you don't even, you feel like maybe this is not the right thing to be doing on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, three pretty strong thoughts. Number one, I've tried this before, it didn't work. Number two, I'm undeserving that Hashem should answer my prayer. I'm not a tzaddik. Number three, maybe I shouldn't even be davening Rosh Hashanah so much about myself. And here's another one. There's another obstacle to prayer. The mess that I find myself in, the problem that I have, is only going to be resolved with an absolute miracle. It's an absolute miracle. The doctors told me I can't have children. I visited every expert in the world. I tried everything. It's not working. I need the Eibishter to make a miracle for me. Miracles. So go daven for a miracle. It's too of a big prayer. It's something too big. I can't pray for something so big. I can pray for little things. My financial situation is so bad. I'm in such a rut. My credit cards are maxed out. No one wants to borrow me any money anymore because of all the mistakes I've made in the past. I can't help my situation. It's not like, I have this great business or something that, is ready to take off and I'm going to make it. I can't. I'm such, declared bankruptcy. I'm in a mess. I'm just, it's horrible. It's not working for me. And for me to improve my financial situation and to live a better life, parnasa-wise, is such a huge thing. Something so extraordinary has to happen for that to happen. I can't daven for that. I'm the type of person that for me to find a match, someone who matches me, to be a good shidduch for me is virtually impossible. Not that I'm a bad person, I'm just the type of person that just is no one exactly that fits, that is the right woman, the right girl, or the right boy for me. I can't. So I'm going to create a new person. And I've tried, and I've been on every, and I met every, gone through every shidduch possible, again and again and again and again. It's all miracles. What's the point of davening for miracles? We can imagine when we have these thoughts, and if we're thinking about them consciously, definitely they're a major, major interference in our ability to pray. But even if we're just thinking, even if we're not thinking about it consciously, but if it's sitting and clogging our heart subconsciously in the back of our mind, we have any of the above mentioned thoughts, so it drains the energy. We come Rosh Hashanah and we're sitting in shul and we feel heavy. We're not light. The heart is not in it. We're lethargic. We open the machzer and we're looking at the words and our eyes swell a little bit with tears because we feel the pathetic state that we're in. But we don't have the energy to cry. We don't have the energy to really pray. Our mouths are dry. The words aren't coming out. It's not going. Davening doesn't work. So we really need to talk about this before Rosh Hashanah. Because we can't miss Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the time to daven. And we need to have full confidence and full strength to be able to stand Rosh Hashanah and really daven. And none of these things should deter us from davening. So let's see if we can get a little help in that. To clear away the blockages. So no matter what we've been through until now, this Rosh Hashanah we can really daven. We have to wait to Rosh Hashanah, we can stop before Rosh Hashanah, when the king is still in the field during the month of Elul. So the Gemara tells us that the sample of prayer, the perfect prayer, in which we learn most of the halachas from prayer from, is from the prayer of a very special woman. And that is Chana, the mother of Shmuel Hanavi, the mother of Samuel. Chana prays in the Beis HaMikdash, and we know that this is prayer is connected to Rosh Hashanah. Because this is the Haftorah that we read on Rosh Hashanah. Remember now, if it's the first day of Rosh Hashanah, the second day of Rosh Hashanah, maybe it's the first day of Rosh Hashanah, we read the Haftorah of Chana coming to the Beis HaMikdash and praying. Many people say the connection is because Chana davened, her tefillah was on Rosh Hashanah. So it says in the Shlach HaKadosh, so the Chassam Sofer says, and others, that Chana's prayer took place on Rosh Hashanah. So Chana doesn't have any children. She's very bitter. She's in a lot of pain. She comes to the Beis HaMikdash. This is right in the beginning of Shmuel. She comes to the Mishkan. The temple then was the Mishkan. It was in Shiloh. And she davens. So let's first see what Chana's prayer was like. So it says like this. V'tokam Chana, this is in Pasuk Tes. Chana got up achrei ochla b'shiloi, after she ate with her family in Shiloh. Her husband Elkanah had another wife, and the other wife had a large, many, many children. Chana was always sitting alone. So after the meal, which she experienced her shame, and here we have a large family and she doesn't have any children. So she comes, V'ayli ha-Kohen Yoshev al-Akisei, the Kohen Gadol is sitting, al-Mezuzei Seichel Hashem, by the doorpost, entering into the Shiloh, into the Mishkan. V'hi maras nefesh, the Pasuk says, Chana is very bitter. But the spalel al Hashem, and she prays to Hashem, uvachoy sifke, and she's weeping. Vatidoy neder, and she makes a promise. Vatoymer, and she says, Shem tzevachoy, God of hosts. Imro'oy sireh ba'oni amasecha. If you are going to see in the pain of your maidservant, uzchartani, and you're going to remember me. V'loy sishkach es amasecha, and you're not going to forget your maidservant. You will give to your maidservant Zera Anoshim, children. Anoshim, we'll see soon what that means. I promise I'm going to dedicate this child to Hashem. Kol yemei chayav, of all the days of his life. And he will be a Nazirat, a razor will not go over his head, which means he will let his hair grow. He will be a Nazir, a Nazirite separated for Hashem. V'hoya kihir b'sal l'ispalil, when Chana davened a lot, l'fnei Hashem. V'eli shoymed es pion, Eli is watching her as she's praying. V'chana hi medaberes al libo, and Chana is praying in her heart. Rak sfoiseo noise, her lips are moving. V'koyla lo yishama, but her voice isn't heard. And Eli looks at her and he thinks she's a drunkard woman. And Eli says to her, "Admosay tishtakorin, how long will you be in a drunkard? Will you be intoxicated? Hasirias yenech me'alaych, remove your wine from you." V'tan Chana, and Chana answers. V'toymer, and she says, "Lo yadoyni, no, my master. Ishok shas ruach onoichi." V'yayin v'sheichar kshas ruach. I'm not exactly sure the translation of that. Whatever she says, I didn't drink any wine. V'eshpoich es nafshi lifnei Hashem. And I'm pouring out my soul before Hashem. Good. And she says, please don't accuse me of being lightheaded, of mistreating the Beis HaMikdash. I'm speaking from a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. Vayan Eli, and Eli answers her and he hears the truth. He recognizes she's telling him she's telling him the truth. He can see it in her words. Vayomer, and he says to her, "Lechi l'shalom, go to peace." V'lekei Yisrael yitan ashilaseich, Hashem should give your request, asha she'alt me'ima, that you requested from him. So he blesses her. And in the end, she has a child. She has a wonderful child Shmuel Hanavi. So the Talmud tells us that this prayer, the prayer of Hannah, this is the ultimate prayer. This is the prototype prayer. This is where we have to learn prayer. All the laws of prayer we learn from Hannah. The Gemara says this in Masechtas Brachos, Daf Lamed Aleph. Amar Rav Hamnuna, Rav Hamnuna says, Kama Hilchase, how many halachos, gavrivasa, how many important laws we learn out, ikala mishle mahanekra dechana, we can learn out from these laws, from these psukim of Chana. First of all, we learn out, it says, Chana midaberes aliba. Chana was talking, speaking in her heart. So we learn out from here, lemekan, lemispalel, tzarech sheyachavin liboy. Then when you're davening, prayer has to come from the heart. And when you're praying, you have to have kavana. You have to have concentration. Not just lip service. Something that you're doing, you're concentrating on what you're saying. Then it says, Rak sfaseha no'is, her lips were moving. Mikan, we learn out from here, lemispalel sheyachtich besvasel. We learn out from here that someone who's davening has to pronounce it with his lips. V'koyla lo yishama, it says her voice was not heard. Mikan, we learn out from here, she'asa lagbiya koyla b'tfilosay. That you're not allowed to daven loud. You have to verbalize it with your lips, but you can't daven too loud. What we daven Shmona Esrei, the Amida, we daven quietly. And then the last thing we learn out, he says, that a drunkard is not allowed to daven. Because Eli wanted to chase her out of the Beis Hamikdash. The high priest wanted to chase her away because she was drunk. And she wasn't drunk. So we learn out from here that a drunkard is not allowed to daven. That's what the Gemara says. These major halachas, the whole manner in which we pray, we learn out from Chana. The question over here is, Chana is not the first person to pray. She's a big tzaddikah. She's a very special woman. The mother of Shmuel HaNavi. But she's not the first person to have daven. Tefillah, davening, is something that is rooted at the very, very core of the Jewish people. It's with us from our very, very beginnings. We're a people of prayer. That's our strength. That's our power. Yitzchak says to Yaakov, Akol kol Yaakov, the voice. The voice is the power of Yaakov. Esav, Rome, their power is with their hands, with their swords. But we are, our power is the power of the mouth. So we find by all the patriarchs that they davened. Avram Avinu, begin with Avram Avinu. The Torah says in Parshas Vayera that when Hashem wanted to destroy the city of Sodom, so Avram stood and he pleaded by Hashem and he davened for quite a while, arguing with Hashem, asking for Hashem to spear the people of Sodom. And he negotiates. In the end, he wasn't able to because Hashem answered his prayer. Hashem said, if there are tzaddikim, I will spear them. But there weren't tzaddikim. Then later we find Avram davening a second time. For Avimelech, the Torah says that Avram davened. And Hashem healed Avimelech because of Avram's tefillah. By Yitzchak we find prayer. Vayetze Yitzchak lasuach basa, that Yitzchak went out to speak in the field. And Rashi tells us, we all know that Yitzchak was davening. That's when Rivka was coming and she saw him. Yitzchak was in the midst of prayer. He instituted the afternoon prayer, Tfilas Mincha. Later, when 20 years go by and they don't have any children, so Yitzchak and Rivka are both davening. Vayeta Yitzchak Lashem Lanochach Ishte, both of them. They're davening in the two corners of the room. Yitzchak and Rivka, with their hands up in prayer. Can you imagine what kind of prayer this is? Hashem answers their prayer. Yaakov Avinu, on that wonderful night when he has the dream with the ladder, Vayifka b'makom, he comes to the Temple Mount. Now what does he do over there? He davens. He's running away from his brother Esav. He's terrified, scared of the unknown, what's going to be when he's going to leave the Eretz Yisrael. He's going to his uncle Lavan, a very dangerous man. He prays to Hashem for help. Later, 20 years later, when he's coming back, and he encounters Esav, his brother's wrath, because Esav is coming against him with a big army to annihilate him and his family. Yaakov is davening again. Moshe Rabbeinu pleads for the Jewish people. Vayachal Moshe's Pnei Hashem Elikov. Moshe's davening. Moshe, we find davening a few times. First, when Amalek attacks, Moshe's on top of the mountain, he's praying. His hands are raised to Hashem in prayer. As long as his hands are up, the Jews are winning. He puts down his hands. They're losing in the war. But later, when the Jewish people made the golden calf, Moshe is davening, and the Torah tells us what he said. Again, he pleads for the Jewish people after the spies, after the Meraglim. He saves the Jewish people again and again through what? Through his prayer. He davens for his sister, Miriam. And then there's an entire parsha in the Torah called Ve'eschanan, and I pleaded. So we have prayer recurring again and again and again and again in the Torah. So why do we have to wait till Chana in order to learn the laws of Tefillah? Couldn't we learn the laws of prayer from all these great people davening? The giants of the giants, the greatest of the great. And no, not from them do we learn the laws of prayer. Chana's prayer. Why? You'll say, because it doesn't say in the Torah, it doesn't say how they davened to tell us to learn from it. But the question is, that itself is the question. We know, we're sure they davened correctly. They knew how to daven. Chana didn't invent prayer. So they knew how to daven. It's only that the Torah doesn't tell us exactly what it looked like when they davened. But the Torah could have told it to us by the others, and we would have learned from them. So why does the Torah wait until Chana to teach us about how to daven? Good question. Maybe we can say that she davened for something very important. She was davening for children. Very essential prayer. Rachel says, without children, I am like dead. She tells Yaakov Avinu, give me children, if not, meisanoich. So on the one hand, it's a very essential thing, the need for children, the want to have offspring. And also, it's a prayer directed, mamish, the only one that can help you is Hashem. Even though Hashem controls everything, but we know that Hashem controls everything, but He sends His hashpa, His influence, through various different mediums. Everything else, Hashem gives over, there's various different malachim and charge over the various brachas, the different effects in this world. There are three things it says that Hashem Himself holds the key to them. And one of them is the key to children. If you want a child, the only one you can get it from is from Hashem Himself. The resurrection of the dead, rain, the three things that are only in the hands of Hashem. So we can say that's what makes this prayer so special. It was a very core essential need that she had. It's something that you have to turn to mamish, to Hashem Himself, that He's the only one that can give it. So we use this as the example for prayer. But one of the prayers we mentioned before was Yitzchak and Rivka. And the prayer of Yitzchak and Rivka was for children. And the Pasuk uses actually a strong term, Vayetar Yitzchak. Vayetar means davening, Rashi says, Hirbalis Palel. He davened a lot. So we have already a prayer for children happening with Yitzchak and Rivka. So again, why do we have to then wait till Chana? So we have to say that there is something special about Chana's prayer, in which teaches us how to pray. And we learn the laws of prayer, Dafke from Chana, because her prayer is the strongest prayer ever. And this is which teaches us, when we're approaching prayer, like how not to minimize and not to be afraid to pray. Because the Torah is teaching us, everybody learned from Chana. Her prayer was the sample prayer. This is the template. This is the template prayer to learn from, because there is a very big chiddush in her prayer. There is something very novel in Chana's prayer. What is so special about Chana's prayer? You see, there is an argument amongst the halachic authorities. If prayer is biblical, if it's a mitzvah min HaTorah, we know we have certain mitzvahs, 613 commandments, 248 of them which are positive commandments, which the Torah itself obligates us. And then there are many, many things that are rabbinic institutions. The rabbis added this mitzvah. There's a question if prayer is a doiraisa, is a mitzvah min HaTorah. Now Rambam says prayer is min HaTorah. Others, Nachmanides, Rambans, the Smak, and others who count mitzvahs don't count prayer. They say prayer is rabbinic. However, the later authorities tell us something very, very important. And that is that the entire debate and the whole question whether prayer is a biblical commandment or it's only a rabbinic thing is only daily prayer. And they make an interesting distinction. They say there's two types of prayers. There is daily prayers in which we daven for Hashem to give us our ongoing needs. Every day we daven three times Shmona Esrei. And what are we davening? We're asking Hashem for the flow of life. We're asking Hashem to keep us healthy. If Chas V'Shalom we got a cold, we concentrate a little bit more on Rifa'enu. We got a little flu. We're davening to Hashem to heal us. We daven Hashem daily for blessings of Parnasa. We ask Hashem for wisdom. We ask Hashem for forgiveness. These are the ordinary prayers that we daven all the time. And then there's a different kind of situation with prayer. A person finds himself in a particular predicament. They find themselves in a situation in which they really need a big Yeshua. They need a big salvation. And only God can help them. Something happened. Chas v'shalom. Someone got terribly hurt. And right now, you know, everybody's terrified. Who knows what's going to happen? You need mamish, a blessing, a miraculous bracha from Hashem to save this person. God forbid someone is in captivity. They were hijacked. They're sitting on a plane somewhere in who knows where in Entebbe. And they pray to the Eibishter for a miracle. Please get me out of here alive. Well, some things happen in which a person needs a special Yeshua. A special miracle in their life. It's that kind of prayer. Everybody agrees that when a person is in an eis tzara, in a particular predicament, in a particular time of trouble, or they have a very great need that they must have, and it's not the run-of-the-mill, everyday, consistent brachas that we want Hashem to give us. But there's something specific at this point that they need. Everybody agrees that that prayer is biblical. It's a commandment. Hashem commands us that when we're in a situation where we need His help, we should turn to Him and pray to Him and ask Him for it. Why is that? What is the reason of those who say that regular everyday prayer, in other words, small prayers, that's not biblical? It's only when you need something big, then you have a biblical commandment, you have a commandment to pray. What's the reason? Because let's get to the very essence of prayer. What makes prayer so special? There's something similar to prayer called bracha. If chas v'shalom, a person is in a situation, people go to get brachas. You visit a tzaddik, either a tzaddik alive that gives a bracha, go to a grave of a tzaddik to get a bracha. Get a bracha from here, a bracha from there. And then there's prayer. And not only in regards to going to people to interfere with a bracha, but we ourselves have in our order of davening, we say brachas. Our davening is made up of two things. It's made out of brachas and it's made out of tefillahs. What's the difference between the tefillah element in the tefillah and the bracha element in the tefillah? The blessing and the prayer. Blessing is meant to channel. Blessings are all about channeling. A lot of times people have, we all have certain goodies. We all have certain energy, powers that are sitting up there that every person has in potential. Problem is that those potential blessings, those powers, a lot of times stay up there in heaven. The element of a bracha is to help with the flow, to help this chesed, this kindness, materialize and actualize in this world. Because Hashem is kind and Hashem bestows to everyone. Let's take a look at the word bracha. Bracha has two words to it. Bracha, first of all, means brecha. Brecha means a pool. In our source up there, our neshamas are rooted up there in heaven. In our source up there, there is a brecha. There is a pool of godly kindness. Sometimes the piping, there's something not allowing that pool of water to flow through the pipes and to come down here. What does a blessing do? A blessing helps in drawing it down. So bracha has two things in it. Brecha, which means the source of water, the source of kindness, which is there, which has the potential to give a person their panasa. It has the ability to provide for the person health or whatever it is that we need. It just has to be brought down. That's the second meaning of the word baruch. Comes from the word hamavrich es agefen. Mavrich means when you're grafting a tree. When you have a tree and you want to pull the life force, the growing power, the vegetation power that's within this tree into another tree. So you're mavrich, you pull one and you're grafting it into another tree. So the idea of bracha means to draw forth from one place to another place. So it can be actualized over here. You're moving it from place to place. So the idea of a bracha is the kindness of Hashem is there. It's up there, but the funds have to be drawn down in here. You have to be able to do a cash withdrawal. Sometimes you have money in the bank, but you can't withdraw. So here it's about drawing it down, getting it into this world. A blessing doesn't create anything new. If a person doesn't have it in his mazel, in his source up there, if the bracha isn't there, a blessing won't work. We see this by Yaakov Avinu. Very interesting thing. I mentioned it already in a shir, maybe even twice. That Yaakov, when Yosef brought his two children to Yaakov to get a blessing, it says that Yaakov crossed his hands. He put his right hand on the head of Menashe. He put the right hand on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger son of Yosef, and he put his left hand on the head of Menashe. The pasuk says, "Sikelas Yadav." He put his hands in a smart way. And the pasuk says, the reason for that is, so then Yosef interferes, and Yosef says, "No, you're mistaken. He thought his father thinks that this one, usually the older son, the Bechor, supposed to get a greater portion and everything, including the blessings." So Yosef said, no, Yosef tried to move his father's hands. And Yaakov says, no, I know that he is the younger one. But even though the older one, Menashe, is going to be has a great destiny, and he's going to be a very great tribe, but Ephraim will be greater than him. The younger one will be greater than him. But the question is, you're the one giving the blessing. So if you're the one giving the blessing, and we believe that because of Yaakov's blessings, that's what's going to empower these tribes. So who asks Yaakov to give the stronger blessing coming from the right hand to the younger son? And then Ephraim is going to be the stronger child with the greater blessing. Yaakov should have put his right hand on Menashe's head, given Menashe the greater blessing. Now Menashe would have been a stronger tribe. So what is he saying to him? He's going to be greater. Yeah, because you're blessing him that way. And the answer is, when Yaakov is giving a blessing, Yaakov is looking up in the source. He's looking in the pool. He's going to the brecha. He's going to the pool. And he sees who has a deeper pool, who has more water. And when he sees that Ephraim has got a greater source. All he can do with his blessing is he can help facilitate that flow, that the flow should be stronger. So he says, what can I do? I see Ephraim has a more potential. I'm helping and actualizing it, but I can only work with what's there already, because that's what bracha is. Prayer is a different story. Prayer goes beyond the system. The idea of prayer is that Hashem has decided to run the world in a certain way. And he is giving to every person in accordance to what Hashem's wisdom sees, according to Hashem's fairness, according to what Hashem believes is best for this human being. And based on that, and all the infinite wisdom that God has, he has set and organized the situation for each and every individual to give them life as it is. Now, a person needs help. Chas v'shalom, based on Hashem's decree, the person, chas v'shalom, someone in the family is sick. The way Hashem's wisdom has set up the world is that these people should live their life and they shouldn't have any children. They're not meant to have children. For whatever reason, Hashem didn't want that for them. Hashem didn't want this person to get married. For whatever reason. It's just a situation. For whatever reason, it's set this way. It cannot be differently. And the person prays. And what does prayer do? It's hard to understand this. But prayer changes Hashem's mind. It changes the way it is. It evokes by Hashem a new desire. Something that wasn't there before. The essence of prayer is two words. Yehi ratzon, let there be a will. If the will isn't here, let there be a new will. Prayer is not taking from some source. Prayer is going to Hashem himself, the omnipotent, the infinite, the endless, who can do whatever he wants. And with prayer, you're asking Hashem, yes, it's true that according to the system, according to your din, according to the way you will see things, this is the way it needs to be. I deserve things to be like this. But I'm asking you to make it different. Please, Hashem, I know you could make it different. Please make it, please change it. Please heal. Heal me, heal my child. Please give me a child. Please help me find my shidduch. Please give me parnasa. Even though based on the way things are now, circumstances I can't get out of this rut. But I know that you are omnipotent, you're endless, you can do whatever you want. And I'm asking Yehi Ratzon, let there be a new will. That's prayer. That's why it's the total opposite of what we think. We think that it's easier to pray for small things. Because you're praying for small things. Small things, is that? You're asking for a big thing? Who are you to deserve to ask for such a big, it's a miracle you're asking for, something great, you can't. The answer is no. The daily prayers, which are all about just keeping status quo and just making me not lose my job, or maybe slowly get a little raise in my pay and have some salary increase, a raise in my salary, that's not the chiddush of prayer. That kind of prayer is not biblical. That's not midoraisa. That prayer is Rabbanan, because that's not the inyan of prayer. That bracha can also do. The concept of prayer is when there's something totally outside of the box, totally outside of your world, totally outside of the range of possibility. And here is where you're davening, when you're in a state of trouble, when you hit the end of the road, when you're at a dead end, when there's no way to continue. And unless Hashem does something completely new, open up new doors completely on a whole, with something you couldn't have imagined. That's where the real chiddush of prayer is. That Hashem could do what he wants, and man recognizes. That's so important. Man recognizes God's omnipotence. And the relationship is, I am a tiny human being living in time and space. constricted with the limitations of time and space. But I am turning to you who are infinite, who are boundless. And why am I turning to you? Because you're boundless. And why? What am I asking you? Do one of your tricks. Exercise. Be you. I want you to be you. And give me a bra. Give me that which I need. And the Yid cry, and Hashem not just wants us to do that, He commands us to do that. Because that's the only way He can be true in the relationship. We can experience Him as He really is. That's prayer. That's why, as He's saying, other prayers, the small things, the daily prayer, okay, it's prayer. Real prayer, the emissary, the true inyan of prayer, is when it's really beyond. And we're davening for those things. That's when it's biblical. Now we understand why the prayer for children, for a barren woman to have a child, is like the most powerful expression of prayer. Because the more prayer is changing nature. See, for instance, the Gemara Masechtas Tainis always talks about the prayers that came at a time of a drought. It's a time of, see, usually we daven for Hashem every day that Hashem should bless the crop. That means, okay, Hashem should make sure that the weather is that which it rains, and it's not too cold so the crops don't freeze, and it's not too hot that things don't dry out. But then there's a situation, there's a drought. And all the weathermen, the meteorologists, are all predicting that this summer is going to be so hot, or this winter there's going to be, it's an El, that's the opposite of an El Nino, I forgot what it's called. And there's not going to be any rain. It's going to be a terrible drought, this whole. And Yidden, what you do, and people would daven, you gather together, and suddenly, what does Hashem do? Hashem changes the weather. Whatever was predicted was supposed to be one way, He changes the entire weather system in the world. It's a big change. Chas v'shalom, a person is ill. Doctors have said that there's nothing to do. Hashem provides a miracle and heals this person. These are all miracles. But healing a person is, the person was once healthy, let's say. They were once, something happened, they got ill. So it's a miracle now for Hashem to bring them, make them healthy again. When it comes to children, Hashem created this person as a barren person. This is a barren woman. She's an akara. She cannot have a child. Or this man can't have children. It just physically cannot happen. You need Hashem now to redesign His creation, to change the very physical creation that He Himself created. Hashem created Sarah as an akara. She couldn't have children. It says about Sarah, she didn't even have a womb. Rachel, Chana, they couldn't have children. And they davened, and Hashem changed. It was a complete radical change, a total miracle. That's the real power of prayer. For Hashem to do what He can do. Go against the order of what He created. That's why prayer for children is so great. But amongst the prayers for children, the greatest prayer for children was the prayer of Chana. What made Chana's prayer outdo all the other prayers? Because Chana asked for a specific kind of a child. Chana, when she's davening, she said, we mentioned earlier, she said, I want to have Zera Anoshim. Rashi says, what does it mean she wants to have Zera Anoshim? Children, men, translation literally is men. Some say it means she asked for a boy. Okay. Rashi, however, translates that her request was that Anoshim means tzaddikim. Chana said, I want to have a child, a tzaddik. That's what she was praying for. She said, she didn't just ask for children. She said, she told specifically what kind of child she wants. I want a child, a tzaddik. Now we know, here's two things. Number one, Chana can't have any children at all. Number two, we know there is a rule. Hashem does not decide the behavior of a human being. The behavior of a human being is something that is purely decided by us. Rambam says the foundations of Judaism is to believe that we all have free will. We all have bechira chafshis, and we all have free will. And in our free will, we are the ones to get to make a choice how we're going to live. It says in the Gemara, Masech Tesnida, the Gemara says that before a child is born, the malach comes and the malach says, this tipa, what is going to be with this child? And Hashem says, if he's going to be strong, if he's going to be weak, if he's going to be wealthy, he's going to be poor, what kind of life he's going to have, tall or short, all the characteristics, everything is decided before a person is born. But one thing the Gemara says, but tzaddik v'rasha lo ka'amar, where the person is going to be a tzaddik, where the person is going to be a rasha, that is not said, because that is up to man. That's the whole purpose in life, that man should choose. Chana goes and asks Hashem for a very, 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 very ambitious request. She says, I want you to give me a child who's a tzaddik, who's born a tzaddik, and is going to be a tzaddik. How can she make such a request? That goes against God's rules. The whole setup for life is that there is free choice in a person's life. You can't have a child a tzaddik. A tzaddik, you can have someone who's preconditioned with certain refinement, but a tzaddik, no one is born a tzaddik. We might say that what it means is she wasn't asking for a literal tzaddik. She was asking with someone who has the potential to be a tzaddik. And you'll say, well, every person has the potential to be a tzaddik. Well, it depends what level tzaddik. There's various different categories of tzaddik. There's one type of tzaddik, the tzaddik that's discussed, the Tanya's characteristic of tzaddik. That a tzaddik is someone who is able to eradicate his yetzahara completely, that he has no yetzahara, no evil inclination at all. He says over there that not everybody is born with that potential. There are people who don't have the capacity to do that. People that the best they can do is fight their Yetzirah all their life, but they cannot transform it. So maybe when Chana said she wants a tzaddik, is with someone who has the capacity to be a tzaddik, and then he will choose, that will be up to him. And that's how we can explain it. So it's not, her request is not going against Hashem's rule for mankind. However, that's not true. Because when we take a look, we see, what does Chana say? Chana accompanies her request with a promise. She says, I promise that this child that is going to be born, I am giving him to the Beis HaMikdash for all his life. He's going to belong to God for all his life. Now, how can Chana make a promise like that? She can try. She can bring the little crib to the shul. She can put the child next to special people. Try to get him the best teachers possible. But ultimately, it's going to be up to the child if he wants to be Bebeis Hashem in the house Hashem all of his life. If he decides, I don't want to, if the child goes off, he makes his own decisions. She's promising. She's making a neder. I'm promising this child is going to be yours all their life. How can she promise that? And the answer is, when she asked Hashem for a child, she didn't say, give me a child and I hope he'll be a tzaddik. She said, I want only one kind of child. If he's not going to be a tzaddik, I don't want him. Whatever the reason is in Chana's mind why a non-tzaddik child she doesn't want, I'm not going to get into that. But that was her question. It wasn't like she said, I need a car to get around and I would like to have a BMW. It's not what she said. She asked one question. She says, I want a child at tzaddik. If you give me the child at tzaddik, I'm going to dedicate him in the to be for you all. I'm never going to bother him. I'm never going to ask him to run errands for me. He's completely for you. And I know he's going to be that way because he's a tzaddik. And what happened? Hashem gave her her request. Eli, how do we know Hashem gave her a request? Didn't just give her a child. Eli blesses her and he says to her, Yitain Hashem, Hashem should give you She'elo Seich, your request. What you asked. You asked for a tzaddik, Hashem should give you that tzaddik child. And that's what was born. Shmuel Hanavi was born a tzaddik. And this broke every rule in the book. First of all, the rules of nature were broken. Because Chana couldn't have a child. Based on the way Hashem decided when she was born, created her body, she could not have a child. But much deeper than that, the rules of the Torah were broken. The Torah's rules are that every person starts off and has free choice, chooses their way in life. One person was born a tzaddik. And that was Shmuel HaNavi. Why? That was what she requested. I wanted Zerat Anashim. And Hashem answered her request. And the Torah says, hey, that's prayer. And we want everybody to learn. If you want to know how to daven, learn from Chana. For her, there was no such a thing as impossible. There was nothing out of God's range. She stood like a simple maidservant and poured her soul out and cried from the depth of her being and said, Abishta, help me, help me. And I know it's impossible, but still help me. And she cried her way and was answered by Hashem, and Hashem gave her a child at Tzaddik. That's why this prayer is greater than every other prayer. And we learn all the laws from her. It's interesting, the laws we learn from Chana's prayer. What kind of laws are we learning? The laws that we're learning from Chana is all laws in pertaining primarily to Kavana in davening. You see, davening has two parts to it. In davening, there is the words. We pray, we say the words. And in davening, we're also supposed to have kavana. We're supposed to have concentration when we daven. And what makes davening interesting, different than every mitzvah, is mitzvahs divided are divided into various categories. There are mitzvahs that are done in action, in deed. There are mitzvahs that we do in speech, like brachas, blessings, and the like. And then there are mitzvahs that we do in thought, feelings, like loving Hashem, fearing Hashem. The mitzvah of davening is a mitzvah in speech. But yet, davening, even though it's a mitzvah in speech, there is a fundamental, essential, davening requires kavana. And the kavana of davening is not like kavana in all mitzvahs, where the kavana is in addition to the mitzvah. Mitzvah tzriches kavana, you have a mitzvah and the mitzvah needs kavana. The kavana is inherent to the davening. Without the kavana, davening is not a davening. Because what's davening? I'm not talking about the kavana of the meaning of the words. If you say the words and you're not having kavana in the actual meaning of the words, it's still davening. We're talking about the general feeling that I'm praying to God. I'm standing in front of God and I'm praying. Because that's the definition of davening. Reb Chaim of Brisk says that if you don't have the kavana of davening, kavana who you're davening for, that you're standing in front of Hashem, you're not davening. Because davening is not mumbling words. Davening is you're talking to someone, you're asking. So there has to be someone in your consciousness that you're asking from. So kavana is essential to davening. Why is so kavana essential to davening? Kavana is so part of the davening. We find by brachas, for instance, that we mentioned earlier, we say we draw the contrast of prayer and bracha. By bracha, kavana is not so essential. The main thing is you say the bracha. It's not so essential that you have kavana while you're saying it. But in tefillah, you have to have the kavana. The difference is based on what we said before. Brachas, what is bracha supposed to do? Bracha is supposed to draw down something that exists already, something that's already in the source. It's there already. Just has to actualize it. That's why, how do you do that? You do that through speech. What does speech do? Let's think, what is the essence of speech? Speech takes something that is hidden, that is concealed, and reveals it. So if there is a blessing, if there is some hashpah, if there's some life force up there in a higher realm, it just hasn't materialized, revealed itself down here. Speech activates. So don't estimate, don't ever underestimate when your mind has chas v'shalom, our minds a lot of times drift away and we're saying brachas, don't think the bracha was nothing. Bracha is still accomplishing, there's still a flow. Holy words bring down a holy energy and make a difference in the world. That's, however, only when you're schlepping down, when you're pulling down that which exists already. But when you're coming to daven, and the davening over here has to create by Hashem something new, something totally new, that cannot be done with the lips, with just words, that requires the person totally being there. It requires your neshama to be present. Because let's understand something. What stimulates, what creates by Hashem, why is it that through prayer we evoke a new ratzon chadash, a new will? Because when a person is davening, the person is also having a total shift. When we're shifting, we cause Hashem to shift. Because Hashem set up everything to be midah keneged midah. Hashem is a mirror reflection from us. When a person is davening with kavana, what you're really doing is you're making an entire shift in your consciousness. Because generally, see, to daven, what do we need to do? In order to be able to daven from your heart, what does it require? It requires a person to be very, very, very conscious in God's existence. To talk to God from your heart and plead or even cry and weep to Hashem, you have to really, 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 really be conscious of Hashem's presence. You have to really, really, really have a very strong and vivid awareness that Hashem is, that you're in the presence of Hashem, that Hashem is here right now. Therefore, when you're talking to Him, He's listening to you. And you have to be very, very absolutely sure that Hashem is the one who can help you, and that Hashem controls, and that you have to be able to cast away from your mind everything that the experts say, everything that professional says, everything the doctors say, everything the lawyer says, everything that every person told you, why it's impossible that things should work out. You have to push that all away, and you have to know that you're standing and davening to Hashem, and Hashem can help me. That takes work. You have to pull yourself out of the world of nature. You have to schlep yourself out. Nature creates such blockages. The world creates makes us so stuck in feeling like this is the way things are and it can't be any different. So to daven, the person has to dismiss all of that and stand and pick himself up beyond everything and stand and face the kol yachol, the Eibishter as a kol yachol, as an omnipotent being, you can do anything. Mida keneged mida, when in the depth of your heart, you can turn away from everything and dismiss all externalities and get to the very, very, very essence of essence, Hashem Himself, and plead and pour your heart out to Hashem. What does that do? It causes Hashem to do the same thing. He turns away from the way things are. That's how He willed it. He willed the world one way. He willed your situation. If a person is in a situation, Hashem willed it. There's no doubt about it. But because the person turns around completely and becomes a humble servant and standing in front of Hashem, Hashem also makes that turn, turns away from the way He created the world up to now and makes a change, recreates existence in order to accommodate the person's wish. That's why tefillah is so important, that it's coming from it needs kavan. And whose prayer? The prayer that demonstrated the change, how prayer can change everything, Chana's prayer. So what do we learn from Chana's prayer? Four things. They're all related to Kavana. We learn from Chana's prayer is that you have to have Kavana. That's the first thing we said, the Gemara says we learn from Chana. The second thing we learn from Chana is that you have to articulate it with your lips. So that seems to be different. You have to say it. However, this that it says by Chana that she articulated with her lips is an introduction to the next halacha. The next halacha is that when she spoke with her lips, she spoke quietly. She didn't raise her voice. What does that tell you? If prayer would be what? About speech, not about kavana. If prayer would be about speech, then why shouldn't you raise your voice? Speak loud. The louder the prayer, the better it is. But since the whole point of prayer is not the words you're saying, it's the kavana, it's the feeling of the heart. So that's why you're supposed to daven quietly. So even the second halacha that says that you're supposed to say it, that's an introduction to the third halacha. Speak your prayer. Raks vaseha no'ois. Her lips are moving. V'koyle lo yishama. But what kind of words are you saying? Words that you're not speaking loud. Which means the main thing is the third halacha. Don't raise your voice, because it's supposed to be an experience of your neshama. It's supposed to come, it's your heart that you're expressing. And the fourth halacha is that a shikr, a person who's intoxicated, doesn't pray. Can't pray, because someone who's in a state of intoxication can't stand in front of Hashem. It's a defect in machshava. It's a defect in kavana. So all these four halachas are learned out dafka from Chana, because Chana's prayer is that prayer that emphasizes the evoking of new energy, new possibilities. For new possibilities, you need kavan. And that's why when we daven, here's the thing. It is absolutely so important that we don't bring to our prayer any of the hang-ups, any of the past. We have to realize we're approaching Hashem. Even though we have aged over the last 30, 20, 30, 40 years, whatever, 50 years in our life, we have aged and we have become tired. But Hashem, by Him, there's no aging. So it's not like, oh, you asked me already last year. We spoke about this already. That's all an hour. That's when we're stuck in our own little whatever. But we're davening to Hashem, who's fresh, new, as if He's the first day ever in existence is today. This is the first time you're approaching Him. There's no aging. And Hashem never said in prayer, the Ebishter never said that you have to deserve. Deserving has nothing to do with it. Literally nothing to do with it. It's about the essential relationship of a human being understanding that we're dealing with a God who creates all of existence, the master over all of existence, and He can do whatever He wants, and He wants us to let Him be God. When you marry someone and they have one particular talent, there's something that they do unbelievable, and you like them because you're attracted to that talent. They want you. Your spouse wants to provide that particular talent or that particular ability, and in the marriage, the Eibishter wants to give us what we don't have. What don't we have? We're stuck. We have limitations. We have boundaries. We have nature. The Eibishter is outside of nature. And that's why we're turning to Him. For nature, we don't have to turn to Him. And of course, He runs nature too. But the whole reason we're turning to Hashem is because He is beyond nature. And He can do whatever He wants. And He wants us to ask Him and test us in it. Test Him in it to allow Him to do a miracle for us over here and again tomorrow and over there. And He's happy. He loves it. He loves it when we can rise and get out of our own little box, our little constriction, and see Him for who He is. And that's why the essence, and this is all, that's why we read it on Rosh Hashanah. Because if there is ever a time that we have the power to pray and to evoke things beyond what is, and to pray for totally new beginnings or new things that haven't been for miracles, it's Rosh Hashanah. Because one of the things that happened on Rosh Hashanah is all about evoking a Yehi Ratzon. Rosh Hashanah, if there's ever a day in the year that's about Yehi Ratzon, creating will, it's Rosh Hashanah. Because Rosh Hashanah, it says Hashem retracts from His will in creation. Rosh Hashanah, Hashem, everything goes back to its, we mentioned it last week and other times. Hashem retracts, He withdraws. It's almost like the entire project of creation isn't interesting to Him anymore. He ceases to be a king. And which means if He ceases to be a king, means He has no relationship with creation. And Rosh Hashanah, we evoke with Him a new desire to be a king. A new, total new desire. It's mamish yehi ratzon. It's new will. Completely new will. So the two things of Rosh Hashanah. Number one, if there's ever a time that that our lives can change dramatically, it's Rosh Hashanah. For two reasons. First of all, it's a time when we're reaching Hashem on a level that He's beyond all constrictions and all limitations. Because we're calling forth new will. Number one. Rosh Hashanah is a day for new will. Number two, the world as it is completely undone. What happens the next day is not a continuation to the day before. Like this, you can say, this certain system of nature, things are set, and this is the way it is, and then I need something really, really, really from out there to change it. But Rosh Hashanah, Hashem, so it's almost like you have a puzzle put together, Hashem disassembles the whole thing. And He reconstructs the whole world. So if there's ever a time to get new, to break, to get new brachas, to get new yeshuas, new assistants, new things that weren't there before, this is the day to do it. We said earlier, how do we evoke Hashem's will? New will is evoked by prayer, but primarily not the dibur of prayer, not the speech of prayer, the kavana of prayer. That's why the instrument of prayer on Rosh Hashanah is the instrument that conveys kavana. pure kavana. Rosh Hashanah, our main prayer is not through words. Our main prayer in Rosh Hashanah is through the sound of the shofar. And what is the sound of the shofar? The sound of the shofar is, it's not a sound of an animal horn, yes it is, but it's the breath coming from the heart. And the sound, what it really conveys, is the crying of the heart. Tzakas halev. It's the weeping of the heart, the weeping of the neshama. Rosh Hashanah, we're crying from so deep within, from such a deep place. And that cry from the depth of our neshama, turning to Hashem, which can only come when a person is so recognizes that Hashem is the only power and the only reality, and He is my God, and He loves me so much, and I can ask Him for anything, and He wants a relationship with me, and He wants me to ask Him. So here I am, and I'm pleading, and I'm pouring my neshama out before Hashem through the simple sound of a shofar. That goes beyond. So this year, Rosh Hashanah, we should merit, all of us, to be able to push away any kind of calculation, any kinds of inhibitions, any kinds of hang-ups, any kinds of limitations in our minds, and feel completely free to daven to Hashem and ask for anything that we really want. I mean, silly things. Asking Hashem for what's important in our life, what we really need. And even if it seems so far-fetched, and even if it was such, it took so long until today you didn't have it. Rosh Hashanah, the Eibishter should give us the ability to daven from our hearts, to really daven with all our heart, with all our soul. And without any doubt, Hashem is Shemeya kol teruah am Yisrael. Hashem hears the teruah. Hashem hears the silent cry, the expressed cry, the inner cry of our neshama. And Hashem blesses us all with anything and everything that we need. Hashem should be memala kol mishalis lev of Yisrael, of all the Jewish people, both as in am as a people, and as every single person as an individual. Hashem should give us everything and our ultimate wish and our ultimate desire, which we've been asking for years, so many years. And may Hashem listen to our cry this year and bring about the coming of Mashiach. We should hear the big shofar, the Kaaba shofar, may it be right now. Sabor.